Reading from God's Holy Word. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, verses 14 through 16. Matthew 21. Hear the word of God. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were sore displeased. And they said unto him, "Hearest thou what these say?" And Jesus said unto them, "Yea, have ye never read, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise?" The word of God. Let us pray. Holy Father, cause us to see in this the foundational statement of the New Testament church, and the power of thy word. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. Our sermon title is, as Reed's says, "The Simplicity of a Blessed Worship," but it's a better name, "The Simplicity of Preaching." And our text is this: "The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were sore displeased and said unto him, 'Hearest thou what these say?' And Jesus saith unto them, 'Yea, have ye never read, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise?" Our theme is this, the declaration of who Christ is. Through the preaching of the gospel, we'll overcome all opposition and triumph over all God's enemies. 2 points to consider tonight. First, the declared word of God is God's choice of weapon for the triumph of his kingdom. And second, it is the simplicity of preaching, not the sophisticated argument or intellectual skill, that persuades the unpersuadable. So first, the declared word of God is God's choice of weapon for the triumph of his kingdom. Here's the scene. Christ is in the temple. He has just thrown over the tables of the money changers, and the blind and the lame come to him in the temple, and he heals them, and the powers that be see him do this. And then they hear the children crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And they're outraged. Hosanna means "save, we beseech you." But Hosanna can also be uttered as a cry of praise. And that's how it's being used here, a cry of praise. Little children were proclaiming Jesus as Savior and Messiah, the promised Son of David. And the chief priests and scribes were outraged because, according to their faith, they were the ones responsible for identifying and approving the Messiah, not the unlearned rank and file, not the people of the soil who didn't know the traditions of the law, and certainly not children. And to make matters worse, this prophet Jesus is encouraging the praise. He wasn't rebuking the children. They thought that he should have done that. But instead, what he does is he quotes for them a verse they most likely already knew. These were experts in knowing where things were in the Bible, the chief priests and scribes. He quotes from the Psalms, Psalm 8. And he quotes Psalm 8 to affirm that what the children were doing was correct. But he only quotes part of the prophecy. But they knew the rest. It's the rest of the prophecy from Psalm 8 that really makes the point here. Here's the whole prophecy out of Psalm 8 that Jesus quotes. that Jesus refers to. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. That word still is used in the sense of to silence the enemy and the avenger. The original quote from the Psalms uses the word strength. Christ in the New Testament requotes it, but here he instead uses the word praise, not strength. Well, he's the Son of God and he's the author of Scripture, so he's allowed to do that. Obviously, he's showing there's a relation between both words here. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained strength. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained praise. The children of the temple were praising God. And to Christ, what they were doing equated to the same thing. Now, what was it about this their declaration that makes for strength? Well, that word strength in the original means to establish, to appoint, but it also means to lay the foundation of, to found, as in the founding of a church or the founding of a building. And Christ's point was that what the children were doing in their declaration of praise of who he is was an expression of foundation-laying power that will silence the enemies of God. This strength will triumph over the enemy and the avenger, even from such feeble means as the cry of children declaring truly who Jesus is. There's another similar passage that expresses almost the same thing. Most of you are familiar with this passage. Christ is with his disciples in the town of Caesarea Philippi, and he asks his disciples, who do men say that he is? Matthew 16:18. And they give various answers. Then he asked them, who do they say he is? And Simon Peter answers, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Christ then tells him that because God gave him this insight and that Peter has declared it, that he's blessed. And that only God could make him realize this. And then he calls this disciple, whose name is Simon, he calls him Petros, Peter. Literally, Petros, a detached stone or boulder. And then he says, upon this rock, and the word he uses the second time for rock is Petra. It's a different word. It means a mass of rock, a great mass of rock that you could build a foundation on. Upon this Petra, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, by rock, who does Christ mean? Does he mean himself as the rock? Does he mean Peter as the rock, or Peter's confession? And it's choice number three. The rock that Christ speaks of is this confession in the mouth of Peter, the representative foundation layer himself, Peter the apostle. Peter here, he represents the ordained foundation-laying messengers of God's word, the apostles confessing a correct confession of who Christ is. This is the rock, the foundation stone of the church. The New Testament church, as Ephesians 2:20 says, when it speaks of the household of God that is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, fitly framed together, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. So by what at first appears to be feeble means, God advances his kingdom over the earth. These feeble means are really not feeble at all. They're God's words, but they're spoken through feeble men, through feeble vessels. By the spoken word of enlightenment, born again by the Spirit, God advances his kingdom and subdues his enemies. It's called the sword of the Spirit, is it not? The sword of the Spirit. It's a weapon. And what is it? The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, Ephesians 6:17. By God's spoken word, the heavens and earth were created. And they continue, as it says in 2 Peter 3. And by the same spoken word of God, but this time from the mouths of those whom he sends, it's the word of God, from the mouths of those whom he sends, God creates new creations. New creatures are created, namely redeemed man. Just as it's written, for God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, 2 Corinthians 4:6, that was shined out of the darkness at the creation of the world, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:6. It's comparing how God created the original creation with how he creates new creatures in Christ, new creations, by his declared word. The second time through the mouth of man, through the preaching of the gospel. The creation of the world was by God's word, and then new creations in Christ. Created in the same way, though he speaks these words through the mouths of feeble vessels. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Literally in the Greek, it's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So even in the face of death, in the face of persecution, in the face of all the opposition of men to the advancement of Christ's kingdom, it is the spoken word that is his weapon of choice. And here's how he expands the kingdom. Our second point is this. It's the simplicity of preaching, not sophisticated argument or intellectual skill, that persuades those who are unpersuadable. The simplicity of preaching. Consider the children crying in the temple. What did they know? What did these children know? How sophisticated were they? How educated could they be? Did they need to be? Well, they knew enough to say what they said about Christ. And what they said was rightly perceived to be a threat by the most learned men of the nation. Or take Peter and John. Peter and John. How skilled did they have to be? How complex did their arguments have to be to say what they said to be effective evangelists? Not very much, even in their simplicity. As disciples, speaking of the things they had witnessed and seen of Jesus, despite that, God worked that simplicity on their behalf and for his glory. Acts 4:13 shows them speaking to the high priests and the rulers, the most educated men of the land. It says this, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. It says that they were bold, Peter and John. Why were they bold? Well, some would say, well, they just had bold personalities. You need a bold personality to be an evangelist and to share the gospel. Some would say that. That wasn't the reason. The text tells us why they were bold. They had been with Jesus. They saw him executed. Then they saw him alive from the dead. And he was with them before he ascended into heaven. He had conquered death for them personally. They knew that. And they spoke out of that confidence. And their opposers marveled at that. St. Paul, a very educated man, speaks of the foolishness of preaching as that method that God has ordained to save his people. And by foolish, Paul means it's regarded by such as the world. Not that it's foolish in and of itself, but it's treated that way. Here's how he puts it. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, and here Paul quotes from the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 29, God speaking, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. God was pleased by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Later this month, we have plans to go to the University of Pennsylvania. myself and some other street evangelists, to do outreach at the University of Pennsylvania. Some people don't like to do campus outreach because they don't know what to say if they run into someone who wants to argue, someone who wants to dispute, for example, the Bible from a scientific point of view or an academic point of view, or nowadays it could be from a cultural point of view. You know, you believe the Bible because it's written from a male point of view, or you believe the Bible because it's from a white man's point of view. You get that today. Well, it isn't, of course, but that's what they say. That's the only reason why you believe it. It's not true for me. Who knows what they say today? They could say, you believe the Bible because it was written by Republicans. Who knows? I mean, I wouldn't be surprised to hear that. And some Christians don't want to deal with that because they're not sure what to say in the face of this. And when I have a chance, I tell them, well, I don't always know what to say either. I can tell you this kind of thing rarely happens, but when it happens, I just speak the word. I seek to apply the word. I avoid arguments, and then I just move on. Because it's the word itself spoken by the one who believes it, in this case myself. The one who believes it, that has the power to convince. It cuts to the heart. It does an end run, if properly applied. It does an end run, to use a football term, around people's attempt to disprove it and negate it. Why? Because it's alive. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is quick and powerful, says Hebrews 4:12. And that word quick doesn't mean fast, it means it's alive. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. End of quote. And the Spirit of God applies that word as it's spoken. So, no, I don't always know what to say. But even if I did, the best argument, the best comeback in the world wouldn't work if that person's not being drawn by God. But if that person is, then God will use that word spoken. God will convict the heart. He'll save his soul. It won't be my skill or the evangelist's skill or his cleverness that does that. It'll be the foolishness of preaching that God will use to save some. So it was evident to these chief priests and rulers that Peter and John, unlettered though they were, had been with Christ. They could see it. They saw their boldness. Why were these men bold? So why didn't these chief priests and scribes believe and become Christians, having seen this? Well, not everyone's ordained to believe. A great company of the priests in the first century did believe, but not all who heard the word believe. Acts 13:48 says, as many as were ordained to eternal life believe. John 6:37 says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. But of those whom God ordained, it is the simplicity of the word spoken that does it. We just passed through a century when scientific atheism was taught throughout all the territories of the former USSR and all their satellite countries, throughout Eastern Europe. And the belief was that if science, so-called, was taught to the children from an early age, that faith in God would just fade away. And they were convinced that this would happen. Same thing's happening in China today. And yet more people are becoming Christians than ever in history by the simplicity of preaching and of people sharing with others what they know of God and what God has done for them. Like the children crying in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David. Christ said that in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, we must become like little children, trusting in him. We need to be humble and receive the engrafted word that is able to save our souls, not just in our initial conversion, but ongoing. Be ready to dispense with certain preconceived notions that the Spirit shows us are not true. We're told in 1 Peter 5 and James 4, 6 that God will give grace to those like that. He'll give grace to the humble, but he'll resist the proud. These priests and these rulers, they objected to the children crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of God." Some of the Pharisees in another place from among the multitude said to him, "Master, rebuke thy disciples." They meant master as facetiously. They didn't regard him as their master. There was a title. "Rebuke thy disciples," who were giving glory to God. And Christ answered and said unto them, "I tell you, if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." What's his point? Creation glorifies God. He has chosen, however, to glorify himself through the mouths of men. But all creation glorifies the Lord. Paul exalts the quality of humility in preaching. 1 Corinthians 2, he speaks to the Corinthians who prize knowledge and sophisticated argumentation. And he said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power." Notice the end of quote. Notice the distinction he makes between the wisdom of man and the simplicity of preaching. And with the simplicity of preaching comes the demonstration of power. And he says he does this that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So in conclusion, we've seen that this really is a sermon on the simplicity of preaching and the declaration of Christ, of who Christ is through the preaching of the gospel will overcome all opposition and triumph over all God's enemies. And that the declared word of God is God's choice of weapons for the eventual triumph, the complete triumph of his kingdom, and that his kingdom is advanced by the simplicity of preaching that persuades those who otherwise would be unpersuadable. Let us pray. Holy Father, we thank thee for thy word, this word which has created all heaven and earth, has recreated us. And by this word are we encouraged, and by this word do you perform the miracles you perform. In Christ's name we pray this. We thank you. Amen.